morning. The wonderful privilege to bring you this joyful story from Luke 19. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem. He's facing the cross and the ultimate rejection of the world, really. And he's about to he's passing through Jericho. Now, most people, when they hear the name Zacchaeus, what do they think of? The tree, right? The tree. They think of Zacchaeus climbed a tree. As a boy, I grew up on trees. I had several in my backyard. I had a 100-foot pine tree in my backyard in Oakland. And I loved to climb to the top and look out upon my kingdoms and my realms. And I was master of all that I surveyed all the way up until I got back down on the ground. I loved trees. I climbed them. I built houses in them. I swung from them. I fell out of them. I love trees. The story of Zacchaeus starts with a tree, but it moves on powerfully to an invitation that shows that Jesus came to this world to seek and to save the lost, the outcast, the unlovable, and the worst of sinners. And to change their lives so completely as to be almost unrecognizable. So let's start in verse 1. He, being Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. Jesus had been approaching Jericho last week when Jeremy brought us the story of blind Bartimaeus and how Jesus healed him from his blindness and showed his compassion and willingness to open not only physical eyes, but spiritual eyes, spiritually blind eyes. And now, as Jesus passes through the gates of the city and is on his way through, he meets his next person and comes up to this invitation. Now, Jericho is 15 miles away from Jerusalem, 15 miles up the mountain with a 3,000-foot elevation gain. It's a great agricultural and business center. There's lots of activities here. There's lots of business going on. It's crowded with people. It's a busy place. And in verse 2, we see that there's a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. And he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Boy, wouldn't you like to be Zacchaeus? And that's what much of the world strives after. Zacchaeus can also be pronounced Zachariah, means pure, justified, and righteous. And he was living not up to his name, but just the opposite. He was the chief tax collector. Now, in Jesus' entourage, as they came into the city, Matthew was among them. And he also had been gathering taxes when Jesus found him. But the chief tax collector was probably a higher position than Matthew had. This was a person who went to the Roman government. And the Roman government that had invaded Israel needed taxes. Got to have money to run the empire. So who's going to collect that money? Well, the Romans were ingenious. And they had individuals from the client country who knew the people, knew the names, knew where they lived. Have one of them collect the taxes. And so you would go to the Roman government, the local magistrate, say, I want to collect taxes. Okay, we'll sign you up. Here's the amount of taxes we need from this city. Collect that. Turn it in. We'll send it on to Rome. Well, okay, but how do I get paid? Oh, and it's ingenious again. You get paid if you collect more than the taxes. That's how you get paid. Really? And so, if you have the stomach for it, you can get rich. You go to Christina here, and Christina owes $50 in taxes. Christina, I'm here to collect the taxes. You owe $100. And she looks at the stub from Rome and says, so it says here, $50. Yeah, well, that's been changed. You owe $50. Now, today, you could go to various agencies and complain. You could go to the courts and withhold. And you have options. Not so in the Roman kingdom. You could go to jail, Christina, or you could pay me. So, not wanting to go to jail, she'll pay. And I am $50 richer. And I go to each of you as the tax collector, and I extort money. And he was the chief. He was the big man. He was the one over all the other tax collectors. And so they would have to give him a cut. And he was very rich. Now, Zacchaeus, in verse 3, was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. Imagine going up to Christina, and if they got into a tussle, Christina would win. And he was trying to see. Now, you have this man, and he's a powerful man because he has control over at least part of your life. And everybody in town knows who Zacchaeus is. He's the chief tax collector. He heard that Jesus was coming through the gates and down the street. And he wanted to see who Jesus was. I wonder why. Wasn't he not satisfied with his money? Did he not have enough interesting activities going around from person to person and extorting money from them? Maybe it was curiosity. Who is this who performs miracles, healing, raising the dead, who speaks with authority and challenges the religious leaders? Who speaks of God as if he knows him personally and brings answers to the great questions of life? That's what I hear. Who is this man? Or maybe it's not curiosity. Maybe it's guilt. Could it be that he suffered pangs of guilt for his mistreatment and betrayal of his own people? Of his aggressive extortion of people's money, of his malicious climb to the top of the tax-gathering ladder. Perhaps God had burdened his heart with his need for a change, a chance to be right before God. Can you imagine having a sensitive conscience in his line of work? It is the common experience of those who come to Christ that they are very aware of the guilt of their sin, the emptiness of their heart, and the great need to know God before they come to him. He wanted to see Jesus, but he was of little stature. Isn't that cool how God uses these things to bring us to himself? His small stature had a large crowd of average-sized people. It's a rich trade town, and there's a great crowd. And you know Zacchaeus, with his small stature, can you imagine him being in a crowd of people? And suddenly, someone recognizes him. And Christina's there. And Christina nudges her husband, and Jeremy looks over. And Zacchaeus tries to walk by, and Jeremy sticks his leg out. And he trips. Jeremy wouldn't do that. He's a follower of Jesus. But imagine that crowd. They're wanting to see Jesus, but here's that local irritant, Zacchaeus. He didn't want to go in the crowd. He had to find a way around the crowd. And so in verse 4, he ran on ahead and he climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. Jesus is in movement. He's walking down the street. He's surrounded by people. Everybody's talking and yelling, and they're tall. What's a short man to do? There's a tree. I was going to bring up a chair here, but I forgot. There's a tree. And he climbs up into the tree. Now, a sycamore tree, it's a wonderful tree. In this particular kind of tree, it grows figs. It's called a sycamore fig tree. And it has low, strong branches. So it's pretty easy to climb up into. It's interesting, this tree, it's native to Africa. And in Egypt, it's called the Tree of Life. Isn't that interesting? And so Zacchaeus climbs up into the tree, and he gets into a position, and now he's above the crowd. Those average people, they can't stop me. And he's looking around, and there's Jesus. And you can sense the joy that starts to fill his heart when he sees Jesus. Why? We're not told. But he's excited. And Jesus is coming. And all Zacchaeus can hope for is to get a glimpse of Jesus, because he was about to pass through that way. There's a couple of trees in Jericho today that are advertised as descendants of the actual tree that he climbed up into. You can trust it. It's in the local tourist brochures. Do you want to see Jesus? How badly do you want to see Jesus? Would you climb a tree? Would you overcome the obstacles? Would you cry out like blind Bartimaeus last week, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me"? Do you want to see Jesus? And Jesus came to the place. He looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. For today I must stay at your house. He knows my name. Jesus knows my name. Who is this man? Hurry, come down. How long has it been for Zacchaeus since he was last greeted with kindness in the voice? Hi, Zacchaeus, how you doing? Have a good day. When was the last time he heard that? Zacchaeus, need any help with the car? How's your family? Business going okay? Hurry and come down, says Jesus. I must stay at your house. Jesus wanted to stay at his house. This is the only recorded instance of Jesus ever inviting himself over to somebody's house. For everyone else, he waits to be invited. But with Zacchaeus, it seems the Lord knew something was going on in his heart. And he had no problem saying, I'm coming over. Come on down. Let's go. I must stay at your house. The word there is equal to the word abide, which means to dwell, to remain, to tarry. This isn't just a meal Jesus is inviting himself to. He's going to stay overnight, him and his entourage. Now, it's okay. We all know Zacchaeus can handle it. He can afford it. He's got the room. He's got the house. He's got the food. He's got the servants. What he didn't have was the expectation that this would ever happen. Now, hospitality in Israel and which continues pretty much in the Middle East to this day, it's a fine art. It's a fine art. And there are expectations. There are even expectations that come from the law written back in the Old Testament. The guest was to be loved by the host. Why? Because God Himself loves the stranger and keeps him under a special protection. And therefore, the host is the protector of the guest. Nobody's going to hurt this man as long as he's in my home. There were great examples in the Old Testament. Abraham entertained three strangers at his house and showed them many kindnesses, and that was a great example. On entering the house, the guest was given water to wash his feet, and then a meal, and his animals were attended to, as well as his disciples. On leaving, another meal was served, and the host might even accompany him, the person, a little ways along their journey. The rabbis taught that the host must be cheerful and do the serving himself. showing his willingness to satisfy his guest. What about the guest? Well, the guest is expected to leave some food on his dish to show that he had had more than enough. And he was expected to show his gratitude to the host. He was to pronounce grace after the meal with a special blessing for the host. And it went something like this. May it be the will of God that the master of this house shall not be ashamed in this world, nor abashed in the world to come. And that he shall be successful in all his undertakings, and his property shall prosper and be near the city. And that Satan shall have no dominion over his handiwork, and that no sinful act or iniquitous thought shall occur to him from now even to all eternity. Let me tell you, if you want to pronounce a blessing like that at my house, I will wash your feet. And I will serve your meal. It was a fine art. And so, it wasn't just, hey Zacchaeus, let's go barbecue some dogs and chat. This is a very formal, important occasion. And Scripture tells us that he hurried and came down and received him gladly. Let me tell you something. That's the picture of obedience that God desires to see from all of us. He hurried. He came. And he did it with a glad heart. And there was joy in the house. And this was a joyful occasion, but there was grumbling outside. Verse 7. And when they saw it, they began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. They all murmured. They all grumbled. And it's the usual crowd, the Pharisees, the sinners, the tax gatherers. And we expect this from the Pharisees because they're always complaining about Jesus. So this is nothing new. But all in this story includes the rest of the crowd. The other sinners, the other tax gatherers. The people who are likely to have been oppressed by this particular tax gatherer. You know, it's one thing to hang around with your buddies at the pub. And we're sinners and we recognize it. And we ride motorcycles and all kinds of bad things like that. And we allow a few tax gatherers in our club. Because they're just doing their job and they don't charge as much as old Zach over here. But for Zach, he ain't coming in to our pub. And so they complained. Jesus should spend time with us. Isn't it interesting how even sinners have classifications among themselves? I'm better than him. And he's the guest of a sinner, and we all know Zacchaeus is a sinner, big sinner, bigger sinner than us. That's what they saw. But Jesus saw a man who is in need, whom the Spirit of God has been working in, and who needed to be spoken to about his soul. And we don't know what they discussed, Jesus and Zacchaeus. The Bible doesn't tell us. But based on the following verses, at some point during this time, Zacchaeus was converted, wasn't he? He became a believer in Jesus. Now, maybe that conversation started out something like this. These are just some thoughts based on common experience. So, Jesus, where are you from? I come from my Father who is in heaven. No. What do you do for a living? I came to do the will of the one who sent me. I came to serve and not be served. I came to seek and to save the lost. And you can imagine Zacchaeus getting a little uncomfortable. This isn't going the direction he had thought it might. And so, one final try. Where are you headed? You're on a journey. You're passing through. Where are you going? And you might say Jerusalem. And finally, normal conversation. Good. Good. You going up there on business? See, you have your disciples there with you? Yes. I'm going about my Father's business. I'm to be handed over to the Gentiles, mocked, mistreated, spit upon, killed, and on the third day, I'm going to rise again. I wonder if he shared what he had shared with his disciples just a couple of weeks ago. It wouldn't have taken long for Jesus to turn the conversation to Zacchaeus and his relationship with God, the condition of his soul, his need for salvation. And based on what comes next, Zacchaeus must have listened with the same attitude as another tax gatherer that we heard about a couple of weeks ago, who prayed, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And after this meeting with Jesus, Zacchaeus' life was changed forever. What must that conversation have been like? Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. Zacchaeus stopped. He stopped serving. Remember, he's the one who needs to personally serve the guest. He stopped serving. He stopped messing with the food and the pots and the pans and the servants and giving instructions. Now, all this time, he had been listening and conversing, but he stopped. At some point, Jesus wants us to stop and make a decision about what we're going to do with him. And Zacchaeus stopped and he said, Behold, Lord. Lord? Zacchaeus is the big man in town. He's the one who collects the money. He goes to poor Christina and extorts money from her and from Nate and from everyone. He doesn't need anybody. He's rich. He's powerful. People show respect, although not willingly. People will get out of his way as he walks down the sidewalk. He is his own Lord and has been for years. He doesn't need God. He has his money. He has his material possessions and wealth. He has his position. He has his career. He likely has a large family. He's been blessed in every way from the world's perspective. And yet he calls Jesus Lord for the very first time. His life has changed. Something's different. There's other testimonies all through Scripture of God changing lives. Peter and Andrew, when they met Jesus, they left their nets, their boat, their father, and they followed Him. A Samaritan woman out to get water at the well at noontime when nobody else is there. She says, "Come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done." This is not the Christ, isn't it? And she evangelized her whole village. Her life was changed. The man born blind faced off with angry Pharisees, religious leaders of the nation of Israel, and said, "I don't know, but I was blind and now I see." He faced them off in the face of oppression, in the face of threats. He claimed the name of Jesus and he said, "He's the one who opened my eyes." Change. And last week, Bartimaeus, blind man, beggar, he got up. What's the first thing he did? He began following Jesus and glorifying God. Meeting Jesus for the first time has often been described as stepping out of darkness into light, being set free from bondage, being cleansed from moral impurity, being set apart for God's purposes, moving from defeat to victorious living, from death to life. And sometimes it's very visible and obvious to anybody looking on. Other times, it's a quiet change over a longer period of time. That's okay too. But there is definite change. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." And only the gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to bring permanent, life-transforming change to a person's life. About a week and a half later, Jesus is going to die on a cross. And 3 days after that, He's going to rise up from the dead. And that is going to seal and complete the transaction of giving up His own life so that Zacchaeus and all others who believe could be saved. And Jesus is still saving lives today. Question comes up, how do I know I'm saved? How do I know I'm really saved? Life change. Joy, love, kindness. The book of 1 John was written so that we may know we have eternal life, and was written to encourage believers to look at their lives and see how God has changed you. Look, God has changed you in these various ways. Be encouraged. Go forth in confidence and live for Jesus. Many questions are offered in the book. Do you admit and confess your sin? If you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you admit your sin? You confess it to the Lord. That's an indication of salvation. Are you obedient to God's word? Does your life indicate that you love God rather than the world? Zacchaeus obviously loved the world before he met Jesus. Now he obviously loves Jesus more than the world. Is your life characterized by doing what is right? Do you see a decreasing pattern of sin in your life? Do you show love by your actions, or is it just words? Are you overcoming the world by faith and experiencing victory in your Christian walk? Now, I'm not saying that it's necessary for all these things in 1 John to be true all at the same time. But if these things are present, most of these things are present and growing, then there's very good evidence of your salvation. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. Jesus tells us that true faith in Jesus will result in good works in our life. And that without works, faith is dead. Zacchaeus immediately began to live out his faith. He'd been gripped by greed, by a hard heart, by extortion, oppression of the poor. And as Jesus talked, Zacchaeus believed Jesus and believed him as his Lord and Savior. Immediately, he's repentant of sin. He agreed with Jesus that Jesus needed to be in charge and sin no longer had a grip on his heart. When John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus, his message was repent. There are those who preach a gospel that doesn't have repentance in it. Come to Jesus. He loves you. He'll fix you. He'll make you happy. Nothing about sin. Nothing about repentance. Nothing about recognizing that your life now belongs to Him for service. The gospel was preceded by repentance. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus, and his message is repent. And when they asked him, well, what do we do? He said, bring forth the fruits of repentance. And in Zacchaeus, you can hear the absolute joy in his voice as he did exactly that. Sometimes we hold on to our sin. I don't want to give this up. And Zacchaeus said, get rid of it. My extortion, my hard heart, my crimes, my selfishness, my greed, get rid of it. It's no good. I see now comparing myself to Jesus. What I need is Him. What I need is His character, not my old ways. He didn't care what it cost. He didn't care what others thought. He almost makes it sound fun. Jesus, you're the boss. I'll do whatever it takes to please you. Half my goods. I'm not doing this to pay for my sins. Jesus is going to take care of that. But because Jesus has changed me, and now all of a sudden all this wonderful stuff that I have, this guitar, these trees, this piano, it's His. I'm going to give it away. I'm free. This thing had a grip on me. It was like it reached out like a horror movie and had a grip on me in my heart. My house, my car, my job, my family, whatever it was, it gripped my heart. And now Because of Jesus, it doesn't. And I'm free to serve Him. And material wealth, even though that is considered a blessing in my culture, I now see it as a block. Something that might block me from pleasing my Lord. And this is the response Jesus was looking for. You remember a couple of weeks ago, there was another rich man. He was a young ruler. And Jesus asked him and dealt with him on a similar basis about the same topic. One thing you lack, go and sell everything you have. And the rich young ruler walked away sad. Sad. Because it had a grip on his heart. It gripped him. He couldn't give it up. I need my stuff. I need my whatever it is. I need it to make me happy, to make me secure, to make me feel good about myself. Whatever the reason, I need it more than I need you, Jesus. But Zacchaeus, this is the response Jesus was hoping for with the rich young ruler. Get rid of it! I'm giving it away! Christina, come on over! Jeremy, come on over! Take what you need. Jesus once said, you cannot serve both God and mammon or riches. And Zacchaeus, who had been serving riches, is now serving the Lord Jesus. Why only half? Was he holding back? Was it half-hearted commitment? No. See, he held back half because of the next part of his commitment to Jesus Christ. If I have defrauded anyone, I will give back four times as much. And there's some in the crowd, they're listening. And I'll bet they said, what do you mean, if? Is that a question? What do you mean, if? This was not the if of a question. This was the if of, I know I have defrauded people. And to whomever I have defrauded, I am going to repay them 400%. Four times as much. And I know that it's a long list. Restitution. You know, there are some situations where it's not enough to ask forgiveness. Zacchaeus had stolen from families, from wage earners, all across the town. And for him to come out of his house and say, now I live for Jesus. What do you think the response would be? Yeah, right. I'll believe that when you pay me back what you stole from me. So that's exactly what Zacchaeus was going to do. 400%. The law had remedies for theft, for breakage, for loss of property. Had it for cows, sheep, servants, even lives. And there was a whole range. And it started at 20%. You lose a sheep, you're going to pay the sheep back at plus 20%. That sounds reasonable. But if you did it premeditatively, on purpose, with malice, oh, you need to pay more. You need to learn a lesson. 400%. So, that $50 I stole from you, Christina, I now pay $200. What did I say? Preach. Amen. I thought I got my math wrong. If I stole $100, I'll pay you $400. If I stole from you $500, I'll pay you $1,000. Whatever it is, you come to my door, or I'll come to your door. We'll work it out. Why? Why was he doing this? Because Jesus came to reconcile man to God. And Zacchaeus got it. I want you to meet my Savior. And so to do that, I'm going to break down the wall of money and extortion and sin to the best that I can to reach you for Christ. We're not told, but I'll bet that town was transformed, at least for a while, by the testimony of Zacchaeus. And now we must ask ourselves the obvious question. Is there anyone that we have hurt or offended that we need to be reconciled with? Do I need to ask for forgiveness? Has it gone on for months or years and now I'm just kind of hoping to lay low and let it slip into the far distant past, hoping nobody will remember? I guarantee you that people remember. It's not forgotten. It won't go away. And if it's not dealt with here, it'll be dealt with in eternity at the judgment seat. Is there anyone that we need to reconcile with? And perhaps that's part of the reason why you're not seeing victory in your life. It's one of many possible reasons. It's the one issue that we're talking about today, so we need to consider it. Your prayers seem like they're going unanswered, and God seems far away. Maybe there's someone that you need to call up, send an email to, get right with, reconcile. Zacchaeus was for real. If God's speaking to you about a situation like this, don't wait. Don't let anything keep you from going to that person. Do it today. Do it today. Don't let your Christianity just be head knowledge. Live the life. It's exciting. It's a thrill. Yeah, it's hard sometimes. It's uncomfortable. It takes us out of what we're used to. Isn't that the point? God wants to take us on an adventure. Next adventure, reconciling with the person with whom I have a disagreement. I wonder how God's going to work this out. Zacchaeus faced that by the hundreds. He didn't care. He got the job done. And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham." Wouldn't you like Jesus to come down out of heaven and say, Christina, you're saved. There's no question about it. You're saved. Your name is in the book. I died for your sins. You truly repented and gave me your heart. It's done. Christina's never going to have a doubt in her life. Of course, that wouldn't be living by faith. But it sure would be cool. But Zacchaeus got that commendation from Jesus himself. Today, salvation has come to this house. Because he too is a son of Abraham. Abraham being the father of the Hebrew nation. He came and his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. And that's the whole basis of the relationship between Israel and God, was that they would, by faith, follow and obey God. It is the same basis on which we follow Jesus, is by faith. We are saved by faith. And it is that same faith that Abraham had, that now Zacchaeus has. And that is why he is called a son of Abraham. Not because of the bloodlines and the tribe he came from, but because of faith in the true and living God. Now, we don't hear from Zacchaeus ever again. This is all that's going to ever be said about Zacchaeus in Scripture. And the question comes up, how do we know he went on for God? We all know people who have started out well and then stumbled and fallen off the grid. Okay, that's a fair point. But I'm thinking that if I had two verses in the whole Bible to describe me, what would I want those verses to say? I would want them to say what verses 8 and 9 say. I would want those verses to indicate that my life was transformed and that I went out and I obeyed Jesus. And then I would want Jesus to say, Gary is saved. I think that's pretty firm confirmation that Zacchaeus went on and lived out the rest of his days for Jesus. The faith of Zacchaeus ran all the way through to the depths of his heart and his mind, and he couldn't even help himself living out his new faith. Think of how instantaneous this change was. Now, maybe Zacchaeus is kind of an excitable guy. You know, given that. There's different personalities and we react differently. But what a clear example of what the Christian life and what salvation is like and what it can be. Zacchaeus' testimony expresses everything that Jesus came to earth for. To seek and to save that which was lost. That's the purpose of this story, is to illustrate the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Zacchaeus didn't seek out God. Or Jesus. Climbed a tree, true, but he didn't really know what he was looking for or at. He was the worst of sinners, and yet Jesus sought him out and led him to salvation. Zacchaeus had been prepared by the Holy Spirit, by the conviction and the pricking of his own conscience about his sin, and he had no peace. And he was ready to be found. And so when he saw the opportunity, Zacchaeus gladly accepted the kind invitation of Jesus to come to his house. The story of Zacchaeus answers the great question, can the worst of sinners be saved? Really? The worst? When you think about the worst? Yes, absolutely, they can. How do I know whether I'm saved or not? By true repentance and living for Jesus. By the changes made to your character, your priorities, your values, and desires. Jesus is still looking for the lost and saving those who are willing to acknowledge him as their Lord and Savior. And perhaps Jesus is calling your name right now. Hurry, come down. And he wants to change your life and give you new life and a new heart. And if you're a believer, maybe you need to get right with Jesus or another person. He's calling you as well. Hurry. Come down. Meet with me. How will you respond? Be like Zacchaeus and receive him gladly. Amen? Lord, we want to thank you now for the story of Zacchaeus, for his example. Lord, for just the joy that flashed like lightning through his life in his willingness to follow and obey you. May we follow you in the same way. And by your power, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.